Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. It's good to be saved. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 in your Bibles, and we're going to continue with verse 27 through to verse 30, and perhaps finish this chapter this morning if the Lord wills. So Philippians chapter 1, and once you've found your place in Philippians chapter 1, let's be upstanding. It gives us an opportunity to stretch our legs, but also reverence the Word of God in these scriptures. So let's be upstanding. Philippians chapter 1. And have a look at, we'll start from verse 27. We won't read previous verses. I'm sure this is a continuation where we left off last week. And so if you remember, we're going to have a little recap from last week and then get into the sermon this morning. But look at verse 27 in Philippians chapter 1. It's our theme verse for the year. And Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, and in turn at the same time speaking to us. And he mentions, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we want to continue to praise you and thank you for the liberty that we have together as a church to open up your word. We thank you for the blessed country that we live in, and we understand that thus far, Lord God, our persecution is nowhere next to the persecution that they endured in the scriptures, at Philippi, in Rome, and in some countries today. But maybe one day, Father, our country would not be that blessed to have the liberty that we have to share Christ. But Lord, as we come before you, we ask and pray that you'd still be able to edge these verses in our hearts and what it means to suffer with Christ. Please, Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are many highlights in the letter written to the church at Philippi, the gospel being one of them. As a matter of fact, every theme is surrounded by the gospel. But there are two major themes that stand out around the gospel. And the first one we see is the theme of joy. Although Paul was writing from a prison cell, joy was the overpowering theme of his letter. Paul encourages the church that despite our circumstances, his or ours or theirs, we need to rejoice in the Lord. That word rejoice or joy, rejoicing, appears about 16 times in the letter. The outline, if we'd want a blueprint of the whole letter, in chapter 1, there is joy in suffering. In chapter 2, joy in serving. In chapter 3, joy in the Savior. And then in chapter 4, we see joy in sacrificial giving. But another major theme that appears throughout the letter is the key word that we are going to be focusing on and have been focusing, unity. Unity, the Apostle Paul encourages the church to be unified as believers around the gospel, for the gospel. And it's because of the gospel that they need to be unified together. In chapter 1, we see unity for the gospel. Chapter 2, unity in love. Chapter 3, unity in Christ's likeness. In chapter 4, unity in the Lord. And so we're going to continue where we left off last week in verse 27. And by the way of introduction, once again, look at that word conversation. Amen. Paul is not just talking about our speech, if you will, conversation, like the conversation we have. Paul's not just talking about that. Paul is talking about the manner of life in which we live, our whole lifestyle, our conversation. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, our conduct, our behavior. Listen, our living, the way we live, how we live as Christians. I mean, even the word Christian sometime today has been taken for granted, hasn't it? We say we're Christians, but we don't live like Christians. But Paul's saying here, if you're saying you're a Christian, a Christ follower, live like one.
Amen.
What you profess and possess, Christ, now walk ye in him. Live like Christ. Live like a Christian. In Colossians, we spoke about here, Paul talking to the church, he says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Christians ought to have more than just the name. They had to live up to that name.
Amen.
And here Paul is saying, live up to your name, to your profession. Be worthy of the gospel that you possess or you profess. Don't undermine the gospel by the way you live. So this lifestyle, your conversation, Paul says that your lifestyle, your conversation, your behavior in chapter number 3 and verse 20 is in heaven, where we look to a savior. And so that word again is used where, in other words, he's talking about our citizenship. Peter says that we are pilgrims just passing through. This world is not our home. We're ambassadors, we're citizens of heaven. Every single Christian is a citizen of heaven. And so we represent Christ as we live for Christ. And let me cultivate this a little bit more. The word conversation, we said last week, number one, it is our culture in Christ. Remember, we spoke about that. The culture is in every single instruction and custom, if you will, from the scripture, ought to be our way of life of living. We look at the culture today of our world and it's really veering off in a very bad way. And so we look at the culture and we think to ourselves, the culture of this world, the system, we don't want to go in the way in which it's going.
That's right.
Even in some of our upbringing in our culture, we ought to despise some of those things that are contrary to the scriptures and embrace some of those things which are scriptural. I don't have a problem at all in embracing some of my upbringing in my culture when it doesn't conflict with the Word of God. As Christians, when we become Christians, our culture changes. The Bible becomes our culture. The Bible becomes our measuring stick for the way we live, for faith and practice. And all that we do, it ought to be. That's what we call ourselves. Listen, Bible-believing Christians.
Amen.
Because we believe the Word of God, we believe in the instruction of the Word of God, we ought to embrace it as Christians and follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as He followed the will of the Father. But we also see that not only our culture in Christ, but the word conversation can also mean our conformity to Christ. What we are becoming in Christ, like Christ. See, the greatest, as mentioned last week, the calling for every Christian is to be like our Savior.
Yeah.
That's the end all.
Amen.
That's what in Romans chapter 8 talks about, that we, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so the question has to be asked, who, as Christians, are we being conformed to? The culture of this world? Or Christ? The world, listen, or the Word? Who are we acting like, looking like, smelling like, talking like, dressing like, in every aspect of our lives? The Bible says we are a peculiar people, a holy nation. We ought to be different to show His praises. This is our calling as Christians, that we will show forth the praises of God. And the way we do that is by living like Christ.
Amen.
That's what a Christian is. And that's what Paul is talking about, being worthy becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct, your culture, let your conversation, let your conformity be to that which you possess, and that's the gospel of Christ. And we also spoke about not only our culture in Christ, our conformity to Christ, but now our communication about Christ. Our communication ought to be about Christ. We ought to boast about God all day, every day, in testimony to the saints, or in simply witnessing Christians as we go along, as we go at our day-to-day responsibilities, whether it's a scheduled time, whether it's just the time that we go along. We ought to be a people that are always ready to communicate Christ.
Amen.
That's what the Christians in the early church were doing. The Bible talks about how in Acts chapter 5, in daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Christ,
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Who can remember some of the things that become hindrances for us to be a witness for Christ? Remember, we spoke about four things that begin with S. What was the first one? Anyone remember?
Self.
All right, good. Were you here last week? Self. That is a hindrance. We're our number one enemy. Sometimes we want to blame the devil. We want to blame the devil for everything, by the way. Now, listen, can I ask you something? The devil is one of the tempters, but that's all he is. You can't ever say the devil made me do it. I made me do it. The devil tempted me to do it, but I, at the end of the day, yield to that temptation. And you can never say God made me do it. Oh, God allowed this in my life, so therefore we blame God for it. No, I have a free will. I exercise, and sometimes that free will is simply stricken with fear or shame of being a witness for Christ. You know, that word Jesus is enough to simply make an awkward a group awkward. When you just say that, you can say God bless you all you want, but as soon as you say the Lord Jesus bless you, oh, is one of those Jesus freaks or Bible bashers. You know, yesterday I was out outreach and I handed out a gospel tract to three people there. One of them said, oh, what's this about, Allah? I said, no, it's about our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes, oh, no. I said, so Allah's okay? He goes, yeah. The other two took one. So you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about Hindi, you can talk about Muhammad and Allah, but when you say Jesus Christ, there's something about that name. You know, and at times we are ashamed to mention his name. I mean, come on. There is that sense of Peter in us, in the flesh, that we deny him sometimes. Not betray him. There's a difference. Amen?
Yeah.
There's a difference between denying and betraying. But sometimes we can live a denying Christian life. We can get in the way from being a light and a soul. What was the second one? Who else can get in the way? Sinners. People that we're witnessing to. They can get in the way. And persecution and slander and so forth. And then the third one was Satan, okay? He can get in the way of us being a witness. We're going to look at that a little bit when we close our sermon here, when we get to the end. And so I don't want to labor here in the way of introduction. Fourth one, saints. Can you believe that? The saints of God can get in the way. Yesterday, once again, I was out witnessing to a guy named Ray out on the street there, and one guy was sitting right next to us, maybe 2 meters away, and right when we finished witnessing, came up to me and he said, look, listen, I'm a Christian myself, and I just want to let you know the way you were talking to that man, you could have done it different. And I said, well, here we go again. I said, how would you do it? And he began to explain how he would do it, and he said, oh, you know, when I go out witnessing nursing homes and so forth, I give him a hug. I said, man, different context. We're out on the street. I'm not going to go be hugging people. You know. I understand when you love people, you put your arm around them and when you know them and so forth, but you're just going to hug people around the street. Man, you've done that before, and we understand that that takes place. But the context says a lot. You're going to walk around and hugging people is not a good way to do it. As a matter of fact, you might get punched in the face for doing it. And I said, sir, with all due respect, you did not listen to our whole conversation. Right toward the end is when he was getting worked up because the truth was dealing with him. And it's happened to my father in 5 years, spat in my face 3 times, and my father came good. When the truth is penetrating in someone's heart, and we're talking about communion, how, you know, because he was Orthodox background like me. And we're talking about communion and how the blood, it's not really it's not blood. He says, no, it is. I said, no, well, when you drink it, do you actually taste blood? And that's when he started getting worked up, because we're going to think here, we can't take every word of God as when God speaks figuratively, literally. When plain sense came, you know, when plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. Right? When it's literal, we take it literal. When it's speaking figuratively, and I said, look, is when Jesus said, I am the door, do we find a door and say that's Jesus and begin to open him? We don't do that. And so that was right at the end toward our topic of discussion. And he began to get worked up. And so I said a few words of that. I said, but with all, that's what I want you to notice. Second of all, what I want you to notice is this. What you're charging me of doing to that man and arguing with him, you're arguing with me. And that's what we get probably majority of the time when we're on the street. We get professing believers, saints, arguing with us while people are walking around. I said, sir, I could have given out 5 tracks now. There are about a whole heap of people. You know, I don't understand. You know what he said? And I thank God for his sensitivity. He said, you know, you give me something to think about. I'm going to take your rebuke. And I thank God for that. That was the very first time in 14 years that I received someone like that to say, you know what? You have a point. The context matters and our approach matters, our method and our, you know, but the message does not change. Amen. And people want to always, the culture wants to change our message. The devil wants to change our message. You know, we want to be more, you know, relevant, if you will, to our society. And so we think about pragmatic ways to try to reach them. But we've got to remember that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone believing. We ought not to be ashamed of it. But sometimes saints get in the way from us being a witness. So we said that word conversation is our culture in Christ, our conformity to Christ, and our communication about Christ. But then we also see it as our co-laboring for Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. To stand fast, that's a military term. We ought to be the soldiers of Christ, enduring hardness, if you will, holding the fort together. Amen. Striving together, and that word there in the Greek is soon athleto, where they get the word athletics. Striving together, teamwork, together at the same time. And so we see our conversation, our lifestyle is not only individual Christians, but as a church together, working together to fulfill the Great Commission. And then I didn't have time to touch on this. We spoke about the co-laboring for Christ last week, and we saw how unity makes a difference and how if every single person had the mind of Christ and we were working together for the cause of Christ, how we could not be broken in our culture, that we can still be that beacon and that light in our community. Remember that illustration of the sticks there that Stephen almost absolutely ruined? Do you remember that? With his strength. You remember that, right? One stick can be broken. But when you put two together or three together, it is harder to be broken. And we know that principle throughout Scripture, that the threefold cord is not easily broken. Amen? Where two or three are gathered in His name, I'll tell you, there weren't many there working with Paul, but there were enough to turn the world upside down in his era. If you had Christians that were focused and committed and they were really living up to their name, they can make a difference in our society. And so we need that co-laboring unity in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission. And with that, fifthly, we see not only our culture in Christ, our conformity to Christ, our communication about Christ, our co-laboring for Christ, but notice now our commitment before Christ. Notice the word, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You see that? Who are we laboring for? Who are we laboring together with? We are what? Laborers together with? God. Christ. And so we're not laboring for Paul the Apostle. You're not laboring for an instant for your pastor. You are laborers for God. Together we labor. Together this commitment is before God. Whether Paul is with him or where he's going to die, and he is going to die soon, he says, I want you to be committed to keep striving together. See, something must have taken place when Paul left Philippi. Their gospel witness would have simply been dimmed, if you will, over time. Epaphroditus would have given them that report. For Paul to say what he said right here, to say whether I'm present with you or not, for him to say that would indicate to us that they were encouraged by Paul's testimony, and they ought to. But they need to encourage themselves in the Lord. Because there are times that they may feel as a church alone. And the apostles won't be there. They have to step up now, take the baton and run with it. And so their commitment is before God. It's not for man. It's not for... We are not servants for the eyes of men. We are servants for the eyes of God. Amen. And by the way, we will be better servants when we think about that. When we're doing things for the eyes of God and not for man. And we see their commitment would have been shaken because of the terror, persecution in their day. Look at verse 28. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Can I just say this? Persecution and evil threats can shake us to shut us up. If there's one thing that the devil ever uses is the persecution of others. As I said last week, that as God uses people, the devil also uses people. To pursue us, to persecute us, to get us to the point where we're not gossiping the gospel, to shut us up so we can be quiet, tone it down. He may use things, the different things, the slander of others, that there's a time and place for everything, you know. Different things of that nature. I mean, persecution can come in all forms, but at the end of the day, it's for the purpose, as I mentioned, to put fear in our hearts so we'd stop being that light that we ought to be. I remember when we first came to Newcastle, not even our first maybe 3 months, I remember starting out with 10,000 gospel tracts, and in the front of that gospel tract, we put Bible studies. Please call for Bible studies, and we didn't really have an address and so forth. We just wanted to blitz the place, and we did, and we went out to Charlestown. I remember going out there and soul winning in Charlestown, probably our third month into it, and reaching Newcastle. We just wanted to get on with it. I get a call maybe 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. I knew it wasn't a good call. Anytime you get a call 3:30 or 4 in the morning, it's not going to be a good call. I didn't pick it up. I could have picked it up. I thought, you know what, I'll let it go to my answering machine, and it did. And my wife was sleeping then, to kind of wake her up, and I just thought, you know what, I'm just going to have to retrieve this call, and I need to know what's it about now. I don't like being, you know, in suspense. So I retrieved my message there and there, and mate, talking about boisterous and loud, had a female on the other end saying, how dare we have this kind of message in our community? Get the blankly blank from where you came from. And I'm thinking, how'd they know where we came from? How'd they know where we just got here? And I've never received that call again. Get the blankly blank from where you came from ever in 5 years, 6 years, coming to 6 years that we've been here. Never got a phone call like that again. Right from our beginning of coming to Newcastle, the devil says, get out. My wife goes, who is it? I said, it's okay, sweetheart. The devil's going to throw everything at us right from the beginning. Year after that, got a little letter under the office door, and probably a year and a half after that in Maryland, 2 years. Probably up 3 letters under my office door, and it was blank. It was the kind of letter that you'd have to read under fluorescent light to get the message. It was addressed to myself. That was the only thing that was actually handwritten right on the front. And then when you opened it, you could tell that there was a message there, but you have to read it on the light. Didn't make, just crunched it up. I didn't want to know. You know, there's some things that keep you in suspense. There are some others that you just don't want to know, and throw it in the bin. You just don't want to know that message. Three times. And many other things that I could tell you that the devil used to push us out and to shut us up and to be quiet, both from in and both from out, people creeping in. I tell you, it's been a struggle, and not a lot of people know this. They don't know what takes place. They don't know the threats that we receive, and threats not only to myself but to my children. But God knows. Adversaries, you've been pursued to shut your mouth about the gospel? Because when you open your mouth and when you want to live godly, you start being pursued by the enemy, and that's a fact. That's going to take place. But I love what Jesus said. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Have a look at what Jesus said. When you start living godly and righteous and you start wanting to share Christ, communicate Christ, adversaries will come. When we as a church want to start being a witnessing church and we want to flood our community with the gospel, guess what's going to happen? It's going to rattle some cages. It's going to rattle some feathers in those cages. It's going to cause trouble. That many other letters that I've had personally in our mail and email and so forth, and just briefly read it. Some respond, some just ignore. It's not because of the message that we carry that it's come for ourselves. It's the message that we carry that comes from God. It's His message. It's the gospel that people are offended by. But notice verse 10. Notice what Jesus said. He knew that we were going to be persecuted when we live like Christians. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven are for those that are persecuted for the name of Christ, for righteousness' sake. And as Christians, we will be persecuted when you endeavor to live like a Christian. When you embrace the book as your culture, the Bible. When you endeavor to be conformed into the image of Christ. When you communicate Christ. When you have a heart to say, you know, I want to co-labor and I want to be committed. The persecution will start coming. That's when it will start coming. And to be persecuted means to be pursued. It means to cause a person to run or flee, to be driven away, to be oppressed. And persecution can be carried out in various ways. A person can pursue you to kill you, like they did with the prophets and the disciples, like they did with Jesus Christ, to get rid of you. And by the way, it still happens in some parts of the world today, doesn't it? People can pursue you by their words. And we see that in Scripture. He says in verse 11, notice, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That means to defame, to rail, to slander, to reproach you. Things that they say to bring shame upon you. I remember one time I went to Hamilton and I went to give a tract to this guy. Probably the worst comment I've ever had in making me feel this small. And he said to me, I said to him, "Sir, would you like one of these?" He goes, and he knew it was about Christ. He said, "No." I said, "Are you sure?" He says, "Get out of my face, maggot." Maggot. Oh, that's just, what a maggot. Oh, yeah, those maggots, those little maggots. Man. I said, "Yeah, no worries, man." But you know what? The Lord begins to teach you that when you're already low and dead to self, nothing can offend you. And when you know that you're being persecuted for His name's sake, there's an element in your life where you begin to rejoice. And you find it a privilege. You think, wow. Now, verse 11, look at, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you." What's that? Falsely. For whose sake? For my sake. Are we going to have false reports? Absolutely. Is your testimony going to be tainted? You can count on it. Lies about not having love and preaching hate speech and so forth, that's always going to come. Remember what they did with Nehemiah. "Hey, Nehemiah, if you're going to continue building the wall and you don't come down and meet with us, we're going to tell the king that you want to be king." Can you imagine that news going back to the ears of the king? That Nehemiah wants to cause a revolt here against the king. The king was the one that provided the materials for him to go ahead and build the wall by the hand of God, by the way. King's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And then now the enemy says, "I'm going to threaten you if you don't come down and meet with us." And you know what Nehemiah says? "How can I come down and the work cease?" Stay on that wall. You know what? They want to say all these things about you and accuse you falsely to get you down from doing what God wants you to do. Don't fall for it.
Amen.
Don't fall for it.
Amen.
Remember, Jesus said, blessed are ye. Blessed for righteousness' sake. And he says, therefore, my sake. Two things that we should remember. That when we're persecuted, it's not for our sake or our little clique or our endeavors or our little hobby horse here and there or our passion is after a man or Calvin or someone else that we're simply... Listen, it's not even after a denomination. It's after Christ. That's what we get persecuted for.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. A denomination means nothing when that person preaches a false gospel.
Yeah.
Under the banner of what we think is right. No. There are many that are preaching in good churches today that are preaching the wrong gospel. One of them's named Steve Anderson. He says he's a fundamental, independent Baptist, King James only, and he is preaching heresy. Heresy. But yet he claims to be persecuted because he's a fundamental Baptist. I'd rather be persecuted for Christ and for living right and for righteousness' sake. And that's what we're persecuted for. And by the way, don't go and listen to Steve Anderson, because now that I mention his name, I beseech you, stay away from him. He's bad news. And do you want to talk about bad news? It's him. And stay away from him. And I'm not going to begin to tell you what he shares, because I'm just going to go off now. But what I'm trying to say is this. We stand persecuted for Christ's sake, for living right and godly, not for our sake, not for our traditions, not for our customs, but rather for the name of Christ and the gospel. And that's what the persecution began right from the beginning. They were being persecuted because they were Christians. They were being persecuted because they followed Christ. And so it is, we'll be persecuted because we do thus. People will say evil things about you, lies made up about you, but it's important to understand that they persecuted Christ before they ever persecuted us. And we're being persecuted because of him. When a Christian's persecuted for righteousness' sake and for Jesus' sake, listen, that's the right kind of persecution. When I just stand up against Calvin and Tulip, people on the end are saying, we're being persecuted by Charlie. No, I'm not persecuting you. Why don't you stand up for Christ and the truth instead of Calvin and Tulip? And then you can say, I'm persecuting you the Bible way. We can't follow a system. We've got to follow Christ,
Amen.
The scriptures. And when we do that and we simply fired up about that, and then we do it with a good spirit, by the way, and we're persecuted for that, that's the right kind of persecution.
Mm.
Yeah. Now, you're going to ask yourself a question. Why did John the Baptist have his head cut off? You remember he had his head chopped off? Do you remember for what purpose? Because he stood up against the truth. He stood against the evil and wicked ways of Herodias, and off with his head, because he exposed what? Sin in their life. And so if you're going to preach against sin, you're going to be persecuted. If you're going to be a preacher of the truth and expose error and sin, you will be persecuted. They went out Friday night and Buddy was open air preaching there in Circle of Key. They had the light show and he was just preaching and sounding off, and there were people there listening, and there were police all over the place. They were listening, and then the police came up to Brother Crow and said to Brother Crow, you need to tell him not to use the word fornication. Man, when I heard that, I thought, huh, that's a new one. Fornication? He says, yeah, we let him do what he's doing. I think it's pretty good, but you know, don't let him use the word fornication. And so David Crow goes up to Buddy. He says, the police doesn't want you to use the word fornication. And so I don't know, what did you use? Don't have sex before marriage. Fornication. Why? Because maybe our culture is fornicating through and through, all throughout society. Some people wanted to become members in our church not long ago, and they were fornicating. They made a profession in Christ. I said, listen, now that you belong to Christ, the Bible says we ought not to live in fornication. won't you come and you live with me and you go and live in the granny flat there. One of our brothers has one, and by the time you get married, you can come together and then you can simply, do it right in the eyes of God. And she said, Pastor Charlie, if you talk to us again about this, we're not going to do Bible study anymore. I said, what? So, you know, if I kept my mouth shut, you know, can I say this truthfully before you as a church? If I keep my mouth shut and I don't preach against sin, did you know in 5 years our church will be double? Did you know that? Double! But when you preach against sin, oh. And we're persecuted because of that, because we want to expose sin. We ought to say, you know what? Yes, I want to get right. And yes, I want to do things the Bible way. And yes, I want to do... And because you want to live godly, you will, the Bible says, suffer persecution. What about Stephen when he was stoned? He gave him a little history lesson and then said, this day, you have brought the blood of Christ upon your head. He says, you're guilty of the blood of Christ. And they gnashed their teeth against him because of the truth. You crucified him. And they stoned him. Someone said, whenever you see persecution, there is more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side. Truth is on the persecuted side. You're preaching truth. And I'm not saying being persecuted because you're preaching truth in a very distasteful way, and we know that there are people out there that do that. And I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form, use the truth of God's word and get that sword that is two edged and go and chop some heads off. That is wrong. When you use the word of God and the truth of the word of God to abuse people, amen? That's wrong. Let the truth itself speak, and it does, and it's sharp. But Christians will also be persecuted for being a testimony of God's grace. A testimony of a new life in Christ. I want you to see this. Every time I read it, I think to myself, wow. Go to John chapter 12. I want you to see this. Christians will be persecuted for being a testimony of God's grace. Have a look at verse 1. This is when Lazarus was living at... A living testimony because of the byproduct of God's grace. You know, when Lazarus was in the grave and Jesus rose him up from the grave, someone once said if he didn't call out his name Lazarus, whole dead would have gotten up. And he said specifically, Lazarus, arise. He called him by name, and there he rose from the dead, typifying new life that Christ gives and then can give. And he was a living testimony in that time. Notice verse 1, and then Jesus, 6 days after the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now notice verse 10 through 11. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So they wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus too. And I want to say, poor Lazarus. What did he do? Did he do anything? No, but notice in verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and they believed on Jesus. That's how powerful a testimony is. He was a byproduct of God's grace. Didn't say much, but they saw there a witness of someone raised from the dead, and every single Christian, so to speak, is risen from the dead, new life in Christ. And your testimony and by you, how you live and how and what you do makes a big impact on people's lives. Yeah. But can I say this? On the same time, you'll be absolutely persecuted. Oh, you're a Christian. You weren't a Christian, now you're a Christian. You get saved, you go to work. You used to go out Friday night drinks with your friends, and now you don't go. Because you're saved, you've got new life in Christ. Oh, are you going to come out again? Oh, no, I'm not going. And maybe it takes you about 2 months to tell them why you don't go. That's okay, God understands. But then your testimony begins to speak, and then the people begin to say, in their conversation, they begin to use cuss words in front of you in your presence. They go, I'm sorry. Because they know you're a Christian. Has that ever happened to you? Mm-hmm. They know you're a Christian. They begin to, cuss, and then you're there, and they go, So I don't know if that's true respect or behind your back, they go laugh. You know what saddens me, though? To hear Christians cussing. That is absolute. I think, what kind of testimony are you? No. We'll be persecuted for being a testimony of Jesus Christ. Being a godly Christian that doesn't cuss, doesn't drink, doesn't do any of these wicked things that we used to do, but is a testimony of God's grace that we walk in the newness of life. Christians will be persecuted for their God-given convictions and godly living. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And have a look at verse 10. Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Sounds like everywhere he went. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Yay, because it wasn't his time yet, amen? And that's what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ, because it wasn't his time. He kind of slipped away until it was his time. Verse 12, but notice this, yea, and all that will live godly, what happens in Christ Jesus? Well, don't forget, in Christ Jesus, maybe suffer persecution. We'll see. No, shall. And that's what he's saying to the Philippians right at the end of that chapter. He says, what you saw in me is taking place in your life. This is normal. Don't be terrified because of them. Stand up. Amen. This is normal Christian living. Don't feel like you're an alien, although that's how you feel like in this world. It's okay. You are. You're from another. Your citizen is in heaven. If you don't feel like an alien in this world, there's something wrong with your Christianity.
That's true.
If you can conform and live and go to the places of where you used to go as a Christian and be okay with that, and you can watch things that you used to watch and be okay with that and listen to things that you used to listen to and be okay with that, then there's something seriously wrong with your profession in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible says that anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. And you say, why? What? I mean, have a look, please. Have a look. Our next verse. Have a look in Philippians chapter 1. Have a look at our next verse. He says, and in nothing, in verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also what? To suffer for his sake. It's normal. And you say, what's this suffering all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. The suffering that we suffer as Christians is number one for denying self. We suffer because we don't want to do the things that we used to. And so therefore the flesh is, because it wants its way in the spirit, because you're living in the spirit and you want to do what God wants you to do. And you say, no. And so you're suffering in the flesh. The flesh can't do what it wants to do. It's subdued under the Holy Spirit of God's control. And that's, in a way, you're suffering, because when you sin, you go, oh, dear God, I don't want to displease you. And there's an agony there, if you will. And there's also a suffering because you sacrifice. There's a sacrifice for, there's a cost of being the disciple. Remember, we spoke about that salvation is free. But when you're sanctified and when you're following Jesus in service, there's a cost that comes with that. And so that's why we suffer as Christians, but we also suffer for his name's sake. When you proclaim Christ, you suffer. Jesus suffered Paul suffered. And anyone that wants to follow Christ will suffer. That's what our text is saying. Have a look at Acts chapter 19. Have a look at Acts chapter 19. You say, why do we suffer? Because of the new life that we have in Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
When we didn't know Christ, the kind of sufferings that came our way were self-inflicted. Majority of them, it was because of the things that we used to do. I mean, the choices that we used to make. Mm-hmm. And maybe in part, that is so, that we can still, as Christians, make bad decisions. But for the most part, any Christian that is walking in the footsteps of Christ is suffering because of righteousness' sake and Christ's sake. I preached the message probably about 4 years ago saying, are you known? Are you known by God? Does God know you? You say, yeah, I know the Lord, but yeah, does God know you? Remember that time where many will come in his name and God said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because they're trying to work their way up to heaven. Are you known by others? The Bible says, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. They may look at that and say, wow. And glorify God for what's taking place in your life. And I see people, thank God. A yielded vessel in God's hand. Man, God can do a lot with that. And you just thank God for that. What God does in a person's life. But then I said, are you known also by the devil? Does the devil know you? See, when Jesus was a target for the devil. Paul was a target. The devil targeted him. Any Christian that wants to follow after Christ is a target, and the devil's going to target you. Have a look, Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 11. Acts 19, verse 11. He says here, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought under unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Verse 13, notice this. And then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we endue you by Jesus Christ, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons, one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. Notice what the devil said to them. Look at this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You know why the devil leaves most Christians alone? Because they're not following Christ. They just have a name. They just leave him alone. They don't even know him. When you start following Christ and your conversation becomes the gospel, your life is what you've professed, you now walk in. Your life is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. When you start doing that, the devil's going to start knowing you, because he's going to start jumping on you and doing everything he can to stop you from living for Christ. And he does it by persecution. He's going to be on your back. He won't let you go. I wish I could turn to some others. Many of them just normal Christians. They weren't poor. They weren't someone special that we think is special. Just normal Christians were persecuted. Acts chapter 17. We're in the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Normal Christians just love the Lord. Just want to follow the Lord. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took unto them certain lord fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted who? the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren out to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." In other places, they call them pestilent, nuisance, troublemakers. Get them out of here. And that's what was taking place in the church of Philippi. They were being a light in a Roman colony. And that's how Paul can actually express to them in a citizenship term, "You're not a citizen here, man. You're not a citizen of Rome. You are the citizens of heaven. Don't let them shut you up. Don't let them threaten you. I'm in bonds. I'm in prison. It's okay if you go into prison. I'm in prison. For whose sake? For the gospel's sake." Have a look at Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 25. It says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with beloved Barnabas and Paul." With. Men that have what? Hesitant. Their lives for whose name? For the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to send so fellow men with Paul and Barnabas. Men that have risked their lives. They don't care about their life. We're going to send them with you. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Have a look at. Not just normal Christians. Normal Christians. Romans chapter 16. Just living for the Lord. Loving the Lord. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my who? Helpers in Christ Jesus." Remember how Paul met Aquila and Priscilla? They were in the same trade. They were tent makers. They were just making tents. Some of them would live in tents, or some of them would have tents to have stores. And so they were tent makers. And there he met Priscilla and Aquila. They got saved and ended up being helpers for the gospel's sake. Notice verse 4. This is tremendous. Who have for my sake laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And we know that they risked their life for Paul because he was a gospel preacher. He wasn't anything about his own. It was more for the gospel. They were helpers for the gospel. Can I just say, brethren, that persecution in this life for Christians that are truly following the Lord is inevitable. It's going to happen. It will happen. And it says here, but Paul's saying that it's not only the will of God that we believe on the Lord, but it is the will of God that we suffer with the Lord. This is why Paul the Apostle says, "I count all things but dung. I count all things at loss." Listen, that I may share with his suffering and be conformable to his death. Paul wanted to understand just a little bit what it meant to walk after the Lord. And he knew if he did, he's going to suffer. He knew if he did, he might die a martyr's death. Can I just say this to you this morning? And this is important, and please don't miss it. You may not die a martyr's death, especially in the where we live. Maybe our children, our next generation, who knows? If they stand, right? Because in 10 years' time, man, in 10 years, this is where we ended up with technology. It's taken over, right? In 10 years' time, legalizing same-sex marriage and legal. Who else? What else are they going to legalize, right? You may not die a martyr's death. But this is very important. If we were living in those times and we'll be persecuted because we held the name Christians and we came and we met together trying to live as Christians, and because of that, they were barred through these doors, would you be in church? If they were going to take your life and drag you in prison because you just opened up the Bible, that's all you did. You didn't even go out and share Christ. All you did is open up the Bible to listen to the Word of God, and you were being persecuted just for that. Would you come to church? Would you come? I'm going to say this to you. If you haven't denied your life for Christ, there's no way in the world that you will die for Christ.
Yeah,
zero.
Yeah.
You won't come. If you don't deny yourself and carry that cross now, 10 years from now, if we are going to be thrown in prison for doing that, there's no way in the world that would ever be calling ourselves Christians. We'll probably find another name, because Christian will be offensive.
Yeah.
Right? So we'll probably find another name to make our culture feel better, and those that are sinful and don't want the Lord not feel offended. The suffering of a martyr's death. In ancient Rome, crowds by the 10,000s would gather in the Colosseum to watch as Christians were torn apart by wild animals. It would be a show for them. It would be entertaining for them. For them to watch, and it's probably no different today when Hollywood tries to paint a picture of Christianity and gets it wrong. And Christians watch it, they watch it. And they're entertained by Hollywood trying to promote truth, but in essence, it's absolutely poison. And they absolutely think they're Christians because they watch Hollywood Christian movies. That's the day we're living in. No different than the day of Rome, watching Christians in the Colosseum being torn apart by animals. And this guy named Paul Rudder, he comments and he says his visit to the famous landmark said, "I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he sits for whom they gladly died, and asked myself, would I, could I die for him tonight to get this gospel to the ends of the earth?" Rudder continued, he says, "I prayed most fervently in that Roman arena for the spirit of a martyr, for the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart, as he'd work in Paul's heart, which he brought him on his handcuffed way to Rome." He says, "Those early Christians lived on the threshold of heaven within a heartbeat of home. No possessions to hold them back."
Yeah, that's right.
They didn't care. They didn't care not one second about losing their life or losing what they had. All they cared was about living for Christ. They were citizens of heaven. They were the real deal. And today, the blood of the martyrs not only cry out and say to God, "When will you avenge us?" But they look at us and say, "You mockery, how dare you not stand for the little persecution we face." The little persecution that we are faced with. Can I just say to you today, who cares if they laugh at us? Cares, because that's probably the most that we'll get. Not everyone is going to get beat down and stabbed, not in the day that we live in. Maybe in some countries, but not this country, not where we live. Maybe soon, it's progressing, especially allowing this movement of ISIS continue. A man of God said Christians should feel honored when they chosen to suffer with Christ. For their reward is in heaven. Their reward will be great as their sacrifice. If believers share in Christ's cross, they will share in his crown. And Spurgeon said, there are no crown bearers in heaven that were not cross bearers here on earth. And Paul said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. You know what Paul said? What we go through here on earth because we're following the Lord, because we're making this Bible our culture and we're not following the culture of the world, and because we want to be conformed to the image of Christ and be proud of that, not be ashamed, and because we want to communicate Christ and not be ashamed of talking about him and lifting up his name, and because we want to work together as a church to get the gospel out, and we want to be committed in doing that. This is, I reckon, that because of the sufferings that we endure, because we're Christians, we're just living the Christian's life, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us in that day. You know what's going to happen that day, Christian? You die a martyr's death. You say, how do I die a martyr's death? Die now to self. Amen. And your ambitions. Yeah. And you'll be prepared to die a martyr's death if it will come in our time, or if Jesus tarries. Die now. And if you do, and you count all things but loss for the sake of Christ, when you come to that time of getting into heaven, you're going to go, wow. I'd rather say, wow, thank you, God. This is tremendous. Your word is true. You honor those that honor you, rather than getting in there and, wow. You know, I believe that every tear, every single tear will be wiped away after the Bema Seat. After the Bema Seat. See, Christians won't be judged for their sin, but they'll be judged for their service. And they'll be given crowns. Whether they're literal or not, I don't know, but they're there to be cast at his feet. And, oh, bro, I want to embrace every one of them for the glory of God. And what we go through, you know, we're going to go to heaven. Is that all? Is that what I went through? This is, you can't even compare it. I'm saying, don't let it be too late for you. Stand now. Strive together for the sake of the gospel. Don't let the enemy, don't let self get in the way. Don't let the system, this world, get in the way. Don't let Satan get in the way. We're not only called to believe on him, but we're called to suffer with him. And Moses said, I'd rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's the Christian life. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. To suffer for Christ's sake is better than what we can accumulate here on earth? Yes. So how do you know? Look at the cross. If you miss the cross and what Jesus went through, you miss Christianity. And that's why God wants us here to break bread, so we remember the cross. Remember the cross. Remember the Lord. Are you serious, Christian? Because we have an enemy and an opponent, and it's called the ungodly Trinity. It's self, it's the system, the world, and the devil. And that's what we're warring against. And that's why we need to strive together, that it doesn't get the best of us as individual Christians, listen, and as a church. I need three helpers, and we're done. Just three helpers. Anyone? Three helpers. All right, Kapal, James, another one helper. All right, John. Brother John, oh, I want you to help me now. Don't take this personally. You represent the flesh, self, okay? Self gets in the way. You represent the system, the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I'm sorry, bro. You represent Satan. But it's not true. It's just an illustration. Last time I did this, I was in Melbourne, and I think the person was going to be the next pastor. And he ended up being the one that represents Satan. The whole congregation laughed. But it's just an illustration to show you a picture of what striving together means. Because we're not striving together against anything. It's against something. And those three things, there's three things that get in the way is self, sin. What happened to Adam when he sinned? When Adam sinned, when God was looking for him, he was where? In hiding. And then when we're in sin, the light goes under the bushel. So self can get in the way from striving together with the church for the gospel's sake. You believe that? We can get in the way. And then the system, the world, the philosophy, the culture, we embrace everything that the world throws at us. We just love the pride of life. Christian, there's nothing wrong with wanting to do good. There's nothing wrong with doing your best, but there's everything wrong with wanting to be the best. Yeah. Parents, don't push your kids to be number one in the class. You're setting them up for a pride of life. That's the world system. Australian talent. I say this with passion because that's what we're fighting against. Australian idol and talent or whatever they come in for next. And then we have Satan, the tempter. He's the little g god of this world that uses the world to entice the sinner. And that's what we're striving against. You can be a Christian today and go with the flow of the world. Or you can be a Christian and say, no, I'm not going to go with that culture. I'm going to stay in the house of God and I want to strive together with the people of God for the gospel's sake. So what I want you to do is I want you to take the end of this. You can stand in the back and stand right over there. And John, you can grab it right here. Maybe just over there. You can face me as well. Just face me. And James used to stand right in front of John there. Go all the way to the back if you will. All right. And so I want you to, because there's three of you there, I want you to have a tug of war. And so if I'm striving together on my own, it's going to be very hard, right? You know, one of the reasons why Hebrews 10:25 is there is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. God never told us to assemble so we can tick off the box and say we made it to church. God wants us to come to encourage one another because the Christ is returning very soon. But he wants us to come and assemble for the gospel's sake. Not for our sake, for the gospel's sake. We're saved. Are we saved? Well, he wants us to go and carry the gospel out. But one person can't do that. So we need more people to strive together. So I don't know who wants to help me here. Strive against the ungodly Trinity. You can... I'm sure we need more than two people, amen? And this is going to be a real tug of war now. Hang on a minute. We need more people. Who's going to come and help strive together? And then... More, anyone? All right. Okay. Thank you for that. Thank you. Man, it got easier when we had more people come. I thought you were all going to break my hand there for a moment. Do you understand the principle of striving together? Thank you for that. Do you understand the principle of striving together? Of encouraging one another? It's a fierce. It's a fierce world we're living in. It is. And we have to say to ourselves, instead of fighting one another in the home, and instead of fighting one another in our marriages, and instead of fighting one another in our churches, we need to band together and fight against the ungodly Trinity and say, no flesh, you're not going to have your way. No world, I'm not going to be enticed by the system which the devil has set up. God has set up another institution. It's called the church, and he is the head. We gather together for the Great Commission to go out together. And I'm telling you, Christian, if you're not soul winning and you're not sensitive, you're a disobedient Christian. If you're not soul winning and sensitive to souls, you're disobedient to Jesus Christ and you're not striving together. And it's not persecution getting in the way. It could be yourself getting in the way. You're selfish. And it's probably not even fearing for your life. It's probably just the pleasures of this life that's got you hooked. You know, the devil is doing all that he can to keep us busy, but busy with the wrong things. If we'd only put things in perspective, do you have work? You make money? Guess who gave you the opportunity to do that? God. Do you have the ability to travel and go places? Guess who gave you the ability to do that? God. And it's time that we say, I'm not going to be a selfish Christian intimidated by the system, the world, and by Satan the tempter. I'm not going to follow him. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be a Christian. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen? By the way, if you decide to do that, Satan's going to know you. He's going to be on your back. And he's going to absolutely try to throw everything at you to shut your mouth and stop living for him. That's what every single Christian is facing today. But Paul says, strive together. Strive together. What you see happening to me, happening to you, it's normal. It's okay. That's what every Christian goes through. Keep going. Amen. Listen, the last point, only let your conversation be committed. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. That's your life if you have professed Christ to be your Savior. If. Colossians chapter 3, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection, it's not plural, it's singular, doesn't say affections. Set your affection on things above and not on the things on this earth. This affection is our only one desire. It should be heavenly. Why? That's where our citizenship is. For a Christian, let's live up to our name. Let's strive together for the gospel's sake, for the faith of the gospel. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, just want to give you a moment just to think about that. And maybe somewhere during the song, you want to pray. Maybe after the song, you want to continue to pray. You can. Maybe you want to say, Lord, right now, I want to go home and I want to spend time with you. I want to evaluate my life. I want to see where it is.